Well, good morning. Next Sunday morning, we will be doing Sunday school. We'll be tree decorating time, trim the tree. So that's next Sunday, so all hands on deck. Pulling, lifting trees and resurrecting trees. There we go. The lesson today is called Relationships in Christ, and as the lesson begins, it says that Christians need each other. That is the way God made us. And they read from the book, The Radical Disciple. And he says, this is the quote, We are all designed to be burdens to others. You know? That makes sense. Aren't you glad you came today? We're designed to be a burden to each other. That's normal. Okay, all right. So, as I was designed this way, you know, I when I read this, you know, I have spent a lot of time on this lesson because there are, in my mind, I had to make it make sense. So we'll see if it makes sense in your eyes after we're done. But we're not taking a vote. I'm just going to say, you know. But anyhow. And the whole concept that follows after this is based on this paragraph, so that's why I'm reading it. We're all designed to be a burden to others. You are designed to be a burden to me, and I am designed to be a burden to you. And the life of the family, including the life of the local church family, should be one of mutual burdensomeness. That's a new word, burdensomeness. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. So I think that's the message that this author took out of that verse, that carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Well, I thought maybe I have a wrong understanding of the definition of a burden. So of course I looked it up. Burden means a load. Typically a heavy one, a heavy load, okay? So a heavy load. So I am, in, you know, according to this, that we are to be, I'm going to be a heavy load for you, all right? And the more I eat, the more burdensome I become, something like that. Well, in today's lesson, the focus then is on the relationship between husband and wife. Okay, we can go a long way with that. And Ephesians 5:33 summarizes marital burdens. The marital burden that each partner must carry. I'm reading this so you know I'm not making it up, okay? So each husband should love his wife as much as he loves himself, and each wife should respect her husband. Okay, now if we look at this, and again, looking at the setting, at the time that Paul wrote this, women were property, and they could be discarded as easily as the garbage. So they could be sold, they could be, you know, divorced, they, you know, just write a paper of divorce and they're gone. It says that women are to be subject to their own husband, meaning that they didn't have to be subject to other men. Because women were considered about just above slaves, and so therefore, you know, other men could order them around. So that's why they generally were not out in public where other men were gathered. So in the next relationship Paul addresses in chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, so we have the first one is husbands and wife. The second one is parents carry the burden of bringing up their children and the discipline and instruction of the Lord without frustrating them. So we are to be a burden to the children. The children are to be a burden to us. I don't know. So children have the burden of honoring and obeying their parents. Now, we'll just go on. Verse 5 through 9, this third section, third part of our lesson, is dealing with slaves, servants, and employees. And we find that in this section that it's about how that slaves, you know, it isn't that the Bible was coming against slavery. because if they had fought slavery, you know, the whole mission, the whole message of the gospel would be totally off balance. But it told slaves to do their best job as unto the Lord, and it told owners that they were to treat their slaves with fairness, and that they were to be fair and everyone would get an equal wage. And that in the church, the slave and the owner were both equal in the sight of God. So it was bringing equality. It was bringing equality between owners and their slaves. It was bringing equality between men and women. And it was creating a position where children, parents were responsible for their children, and children were responsible to their parents. Now, in a society that, you know, somebody could be 90 years old and, you know, the father still be living and their son is 70 years old, their son has no rights because he's still under the father's authority. So that, you know, it had a lot to do there. So our first thing is husband and wife. The general commandment is in Ephesians chapter 5:18, the second part. It says, be filled with the Spirit, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So the word that we look at is submit. So submission is not a well-received word. It's far-reaching in its command given by Paul. Such submission begins by yielding ourselves to God. We empty ourselves before Him so we can be filled with the Spirit. So when we're talking about being in submission to God, we're recognizing God's authority, but God is not demanding obedience. He is, you know, He's, you know, presenting the message, and we then are to obey or listen to. We have received a command, and so whether or not we listen is up to us. So the understanding then is that we, in submission, we are emptying ourselves out and recognizing God can be the head and the leader of our lives. The word submit occurs 23 times in Paul's writings. It means line oneself up under, okay? Coming, you know, get in line. So you're lining yourself up behind or under, here we, I guess under is the word that is used, under Christ and His authority. So we are recognizing the authority of Christ. I think it goes back to that verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What we are doing is placing Christ first and then aligning ourselves under Him. So it talks about, originally it was used in a military sense for people submitting to authority and to leaders and so on. So within the fellowship of the church, this submission to others is reciprocal. No one is to be coerced. It's an all voluntary acceptance of the discipline, of the leadership, of being responsible one to another, to the, you know, equal, as it were, equality in Christ, but then there is the leadership. So we go on to the words that most people know. Wives, submit yourself to your husband. Yeah, many people who don't know the Bible somehow quote that one. So, but it starts out, submit yourselves unto your own husband. So that's where we have the idea that women are women, and again, submit. Now, submit means succumb, defer to, bow to, yield to, surrender to. And an antonym is stand up to. So under the domain or control of. Now, whenever we look at that and it's like, oh, submit, I don't think that goes too well. So does that really what God is intending here? Because we find out later that, you know, I always tell, I always remember in marital counseling, I would always tell the ladies, you know, the guys, this, the Bible says, you know, and he said, well, I go on and ask him, do you know what the rest of it says? That if you're not willing to die for her, she don't have to listen to you. Because as Christ is head of the church and relates to the church, so there is this underlying responsibility that Christ was willing to die for the church, but the church was willing is willing to live for Christ. So we're in the idea of we are submitting. So we'll go on because there's a number of things that go into this. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, again, going back to own, that they don't own them, they're not property, but that as you are married to a husband, that husband you are to submit to, not all men. All right, so Paul exhorts, his exhortation is within the context of the Christian marriage. That has to be pointed out. Because if it is not a Christian marriage and the person is abusive and, you know, life-threatening, you don't have to stay with the guy. You know, I think I told you about the lady that they came in for, husband and wife came in for counseling, and she was saying about how that he put a gun to her head. And then he emptied it in the ceiling, put it back to her head and emptied it in the ceiling. He did that five, six times. And I said to him, well, why would you do that? He said, it's not my fault. If she would listen, I wouldn't have to do that. And you know what she said? He's right. What's that? There's something wrong with both of them, yeah, you know. And she was always falling down the steps and going to the hospital. You know, she fell into the china closet or whatever, had cuts on her, she fell into it, stitches. I mean, you know, it was just a total abuse situation. And, you know, you don't have to do this. You don't have to stay with this guy, you know. So she stayed. The idea was to try to get him to change because she wasn't going anywhere. So the challenge then is that we, it's not that type of authority or that type of submission that is being spoken of here. He does not suggest that women are inferior to men and that women should be subject to all men. Paul's not saying that. The submission is voluntary. It's not forced. The Christian wife who submits does so because of her vow as unto the Lord. Submission must never be confused with subjugation or subordination. All right. So to strengthen his argument, Paul sets out the relationship between the husband and wife as being a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. So lest we take this writing that Paul is giving here and put it within the context of our understanding of what subject and going back and forth between, you know, husband and wife is, we have to look at the ideal relationship is Christ and the church. So the relationship between a husband and wife is the relationship between Christ and the church. So whenever we see and look at headship, what is meant by, you know, it goes on here, Paul's primary concern was not to specify or go into detail of what he meant by headship, but rather issue here was that of submission. Going back to that word again. So submit, when the words that we have so far in this lesson are submit, headship, and then we move into love, extension of self. Joined together, joined literally means glued, fused. So whenever we start looking at submission, we often put two individuals and put two individuals in a fishbowl, you know. But in reality, it's not two individuals. It actually, one of these, and we're going to, it's the that we become the same bolt of cloth. So that the beginning of the bolt of cloth, is the same as the next feet of the bolt of cloth, meaning that the husband and wife are together in this as if they are fused, as if there is no distinction between them. So in that place of no distinction, there is this place of submission and love and willing to die for, but willing to listen to. So there is this, because just as the church is one, that we are one with Christ, that we are fused together in Christ. You know, when we think of our relationship with Jesus, we are fused. We are one with Christ. And being one with Christ means that we are together. And Jesus says, as much as he is one with the Father. So here we have where Jesus is saying that he is one with the Father, and then he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you've seen Rhonda, you've seen me. So don't look for me. Just take her. You get more information out of her anyhow, you know. That was my mother. I'd answer the phone, say, hello, how are you doing? Okay, let me talk to Rhonda. Let me know what's going on. You know, I don't know. Well, talk to Rhonda. So we were so fused that she knew everything and I just kind of followed. I don't know if that's headship or not. But anyhow, husbands, love your wives. I guess that means we can have more than one. No. One's enough. God help us. Husbands, love your wives. It's plural. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we see the relationship where fusion, that as we are one with Christ, yet Christ is the head, and that he infuses us together, and that his Spirit is in us and abiding with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us, that we are in his hands and nothing can separate us from God. So we get the idea of how this fusion that takes place where we are one with Christ. Now, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So in Christ, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. In Christ, the Word speaks to our lives and speaks to us as individuals in relationship with Christ, fused together, infused with the Spirit. And it goes on, that with the washing of the water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the purpose of Christ's unity with us is for cleansing, purification, that we might be one with him, one with Christ. And so being one with Christ brings his presence, his love into our own lives. So that when it's all said and done, we're going to appear in heaven as the bride of Christ, and that we will be there without spot or wrinkle. All the difficulties have been ironed out. Only the people who iron understand that. I ironed my shirt this morning. So I'm pressed on every side. So anyhow, neither here nor there. So we find that, gave himself for it. Self is a person. All right, I did another definition thing here. So self, all right. Where do we have self at? So anyhow, husband, love your wife, of Christ, love the church. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband. So, self. Self is a person's essential being that distinguishes them from others. So whenever we're looking at our true self. We're looking at who we are and how that this self is distinguished from other people and their self. And the adjective of that self means the same material color as the rest of the item. So when we find that people are fused together, it isn't two plaids clashing. It is the same garment. And so that we become one in the sense that the same garment and that the same material or colors as the rest of the item. So it is coming together in such a way that it is the same bolt of fabric. Husband is to love wife as if she were his self. So it's like loving this piece of the cloth, realizing that there's no distinction to this piece of the cloth. And so being in love with this piece of the cloth means that we're in love with this piece of the cloth because they're the same. So as we are one in Christ, you see, we look at that and we say, okay, I'm different than Jesus. He's perfect and I'm not. But Jesus sees us as being one with him. And the distinction that I'm different, or we can line up 1,000 people and say, how is Jesus one with them and we're all different? But yet we are one with Christ of the same cloth. So we are of the same image and likeness in who we are and how we are living our life and how that our life is lived for God. So the Greco-Roman society, while it was recognized and accepted that wives had obligations to their husband, there was none for the husband. He had no obligations. So when Christianity is introduced to the church, it's a whole new concept. You know, this is something that they had never fathomed before and never even considered before. So whenever Paul is writing this, you know, I imagine there's a lot of confusion going on as to what's this Christianity about? You know, I thought it was only just about believing in Jesus and the resurrection. Well, now it's affecting my wife and my family, and I have a burden. I don't like that word. I have a burden to take care of my wife and my kids. I never had that burden before. I think responsibility may be a better word, but it's the burden. So we move on. So we find in this is Christianity introduced a revolutionary approach to marriage that equalized the rights of wives and husbands and established an institution on the firm foundation than ever before. So the rights of wives and husbands, there are rights of both, not just one. Although in context, the word submit means sums up the role of the wife. Submit sums up the role of the wife, and the word love does the same for the husband. So, there again, submit and love. Well, actually, the both words should be merged together. We love enough to die for one another, but we are willing to accept that love to submit to the other. So it becomes that type of a relationship. So love and submit then exist together. They are not used as a rule or authoritative or demanding. It is an existence together because God loves us and we are to submit to his love and to the guidance of the Spirit and his word. So loving, submitting to God, and seeing that context, then we see that context being transferred over into what the relationship with a husband and wife is. So what else? Sanctify. To sanctify is not only to set apart, but also to make ethically holy. There again, okay. Ethically holy. I had to look that up again. A way that relates to moral principles. So in our relationship, it is ethically holy, is that it relates to moral principles. Words that are similar to ethical or moral, justly, decently, properly, virtuously. Also, another one is ethical, to do no harm. Ethically holy is to do no harm. So when we see that the relationship of submission and love is that there is to, you know, it is to do no harm to the other. So in the relationship, we find that we are doing no harm to the one we are glued to. To hurt the one we're glued to is to hurt ourselves. And join together. Extension of self. Same bolt of cloth. So Christ loves the church not simply as if it were his body, but because it is his body. It isn't that not simply if it were. If it were his body, he would love it. No, we are his body. We are extensions of each other. And what else? The wife is to be regarded as an extension of the husband's own personality, and so part of himself. I don't like that one. You know, yeah, you don't want my personality, dear. So we'll forget about that one. Just scratch that off. That's not written for us. That's somebody else, you know. But you know, that's not who I am. You know, you don't want that to happen. So Christ loves his body, the church. He cares for the church because Christians are living parts of his body. So again, going back to what Christ has done, is doing in us, is that we are never finished with our relationship. And our relationship, husband and wife, you're never finished, you know. It's always in a progression. It's always growing. It's always developing. It's always nurturing and going on. The word joined means will be glued. So that's the, those are the words that came in this lesson. Submit, headship, love, extension of self, intimate, joined, glued, fused, two becoming one, blended to form a single entity, ethically holy, to do no harm, morally pure. So that's what I took out of that part. If you have any questions, take it up with your husband or wife. All right. You know, did you hear what Pastor said? All right, we'll go on. Children and parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Well, you know where that came from, don't you? I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. You're not going to live long on this earth if you don't listen. No, that's not in there. All right. Just you know, it's not in here. Just made that up, threw it in there. So obey. Well, if you take on the idea, and again, it's a burden. Guy got carried away with this burden stuff. The word obey has in its background the idea of listening or attending to, hence obeying. So we have the idea of listening to what I'm saying, and then we expect you to do it. You know, and when I grew up, You know, dad told you what to do, and you did it. No questions asked. Because you didn't have a say and you didn't have a vote. There was no vote. How many would like to do their barn chores today, you know? No vote. Go do what you're supposed to do. When you're done, go see if there's more you can do. Okay, let's do that. So, but the idea is to listen to obey. The phrase "in the Lord" defines the sphere of obedience. So, again, there are in the Lord, meaning that there are people who, parents who would want their children to do things that breaking the commandments of God, they don't have to obey, but when they're really small or whatever, when the abuse starts and things like that. So we're not talking about abusive situations. We're talking about how that there should not be abusive situations. To honor means to show reverential respect. Honoring transcends obeying and implies mental and perhaps emotional willingness. So it's more than just obeying. It is part of who we are and honoring what has been said. Because honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, and the days may be prolonged. So this promise goes, has the idea that obeying your parents will extend your life. If you don't obey, you're not going to live long. But no. But the idea is that honoring and, again, honoring God, honoring parents, parents honoring God, honor their children. Because fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You know, it's not the parent's duty to provoke the child. You know, get off the horse of provocation and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the Word of God and in the church and in the admonition of Christ and what Christ has taught us. Paul turns his attention to parents in the Roman world. Parents, particularly fathers, had the absolute power and authority over their children. I mean, fathers determined whether kids lived or died. If they wanted boys and they had girls, they would throw their babies out, put them out on the garbage heap. And if the boys were not obedient, they could have them sold as slaves or whatever they wanted to. So Paul places a heavy responsibility on the parents. They must avoid exasperating their children by placing unnecessary or unreasonable demands. You know, back years ago when kids would go to the mine, work in the mines at 14, 15 years old, to help the family make a living. In those days, well, to think about it, the average age back at that time was probably around 30, 35. You know, so starting to work at 14, 15 was half your life is over. So those types of things, we would look at that and say, well, that's child abuse, but in that day and age, that was survival. So it is a responsibility of the parents, particularly the father, to provide spiritual nourishment and direction to the household. Providing a spiritual environment, a spiritual emphasis, spiritual watchfulness, spiritual instruction, and all the parents' responsibilities. So, Christ pleasing. This is employees and employers. Servants, be obedient. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, and with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. This was something very different. Slaves, who had become Christians, I'm free in Christ, but I'm not free, I'm still a slave. Well, Paul is saying, we can't do anything about that right now, but eventually Christianity would end up freeing the slaves. Eventually Christianity would bring equality for women and men. Eventually Christianity would show how the parents and children were to interact. Eventually, Christianity would show how that employers and employees were to be responsible both to each other. So it was Christianity that brought all this about. Pardon? Yeah, Philemon, the book of Philemon was a slave and he had run away and now he became a Christian. He's writing to his master, you know, receive him back and don't punish him, don't kill him for running away, because he had every right to. But the guy who was the owner of the slave was a Christian. So therefore, he was not to do the normal thing of the time to kill the slave, teach him a lesson. It doesn't work that way. There was a t-shirt years ago. It says, "Hang him; it'll teach him a lesson." It's like, yeah, but did you teach them? You know, he's dead. So the idea is, it's not to put fear in other people's lives. It's to recognize the responsibility that we have. In this case, according to the flesh, with fear, trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So slaves were to serve their masters as if they were serving Christ. So, you know, it wasn't work while the guy's looking at you, and it was do your job to do it right before the Lord. Not with eye service, you know, only when someone's watching, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Doing the will of God from your heart. That's how slaves were to do their work. Well, it also gives the idea of how that Christians should approach their work. With good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So Paul is saying that whether you are a slave or a slave owner, that we're all accountable to God, and you're going to receive from the Lord that which you do. And the last verse is verse 9, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them. So as a slave then is to be responsible to God and do a good job for the slave owner as unto the Lord, the leadership, the owner, the master, is to do the same thing for the slaves and for the employees. Forbearing threatening. Don't get caught up with threatening people. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So your master is in heaven. There's no one watching over you, you who own slaves. There's no one over you because you're the master. But let me tell you something. Your master is in heaven, and you better do this. You better do this. You do it as unto the Lord with respect. God is no respecter of person, whether you're the slave or the master. We're all accountable to God. Amen. Right. Yeah. I know if God had a favorite, I'd be it, but no. What's that? What's that? Yeah, he talked to my mom. My mom told him. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, my mom, everybody was her favorite. I think we told whenever she died, there was 17, 18 kids went across the, you know, all the grandchildren and whatever had the same thing they wanted to say about mom, and every one of them ended with saying, and I was grandma's favorite. So, yeah. Yeah. We are all his favorite child. I mean, every one of us specifically is God's favorite child. You know, yeah. Why he thinks that is, you know, it's his problem. Not no. Why he thinks that is just because of his character. He made us. We are his. And he, you know, how can there be anything less then perfect. And that's where we're headed into this relationship with Christ. When we get to heaven, there's no flaws. You know, we're going to be as we were intended to be before the fall. So there's no flaws. And so we're headed in that direction. And so in our life, then we are to recognize how that God has created us, placed us in this life. And as we adapt the principles or allow the Holy Spirit to help us to adapt these principles into our lives and into our relationships, that's how we change. That's how Christ changes us. So we see the outline, we see the picture. Now we have to allow God to implement that picture, superimpose it over our lives, and then help us to integrate it into our hearts and lives. So going back to according to the words, you know, submit, headship, love, extension of self, intimate, joined, means we'll be glued, fused, two becoming one, blended to form a single entity, ethically holy to do no harm, morally pure. So those are the words as we look at that part of the lesson, how important they are for us. And that'll take care of the burden. I left that word out, burden. Father, we thank you that we cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. And Lord, there is much that we need to learn and much that we need to understand. But whether we understand it or not, it is still your love, O God, that changes our hearts and lives. Whether we see it in written form or just know that this is the way we should be, it is your love, O God, that changes us. So let us see you, Lord, in your character, your goodness, and your grace, and your mercy. Let us see you, Lord, and be reflective of that in our relationships. And as we see you, Lord, may we become more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.